Well, sometime back, a couple of weeks, I think, Brother Renee was here. Was it last week? Boy, time just seems like it. Brother Renee was here ministering last week, and I had said before that I thought we were going to be doing a series on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then I was going to be going away, and I didn't want to kind of open up that can of worms until I could kind of stay consistent with it. And so today we are going to begin a series on that subject. And I just want to say this ahead of time. Many of you have been in the charismatic Pentecostal experience for a long time. Some of you, it's new to. On either side of it, I just want to encourage you to truly keep your heart, your ears open and attentive. How many of you know, no matter what we've heard before, no matter how much we've learned, God's got more to say to us out of this book about any experience. There's many times I've been teaching, and as I'm teaching, I'm learning, I'm seeing things I hadn't seen before, just because at that moment you're open to the Spirit. He just shoots some light in there, and you see things from a different perspective, or sometimes just another way of saying something makes all the difference in the world as to how we're able to understand it. You know, I remember years ago, Brother Hagin would talk about getting lost in the Spirit. It was one of the phrases he would use when he's talking about prayer. And he'd say, you know, I just got lost in the Spirit and time flew by. And for the longest time, I knew what he meant in essence, but I really couldn't wrap my... It wasn't the way I would have said it at that time, or at least I thought I knew what he meant. You know, it's kind of like that. And then one day, he just stopped and he said, you know what I mean by that, don't you? He said, it's like getting lost in a book. Well, the moment he said that, I knew exactly what he meant. But I just needed that little qualifier, that little caveat, that little bit of a extra explanation. And then I understood what he meant and have had that experience myself, but it helped me just to kind of sink my thinking into place as to what he meant. And sometimes, you know, maybe we've heard teaching before. I know that when I wrote my book on tongues, which the only place you can get it other than from me is on Apple iBooks, but the reason I wrote it was I read another great teacher's teaching on speaking with other tongues, and I thought, this is just... To me, I remember thinking, this is a little bit unnecessarily difficult. I know coming from the Baptist background that I did, I just needed it put very straightforward and plain, and I thought it was just a little bit difficult to get around some of the things this individual is endeavoring to say. So I just sat down in about 2 hours, pumped out my own book, and it's one of those things I taught on so many years, it was right there. And I just, sometimes it's not that what's being said isn't right, but someone else says it just a little differently. And so I always encourage you, you know, maybe you're hearing a lesson that you've heard 1,001 times, a Bible subject that you've heard so many times, and yet the next speaker is going to say it differently because he sees things differently. So I just always encourage you, keep your hearts open, because God's got more to say to us than maybe what we realize on some of these things that are quite familiar to us. Can you say amen? So we're going to begin today, and today's really just going to be an introduction. We're not even going to really get into the meat of things today, because God's given me a lot on this subject over the years, and I want to take my time with it, but at the same time, I want to be economical with time. But we're going to try to crack this thing open and go slow enough where, if you've not been introduced to this idea before of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we lay a solid foundation. But that if you're very familiar with it, hopefully we'll give you some things just to help, number one, stabilize that truth in your life, and then maybe just give you a few extra things to think about. See some things from a little bit different direction. Amen? And maybe just help you to have a greater understanding along those lines. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at two verses. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 and Acts 1. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 and Acts 1, verses 4 through 8, which are the verses probably most familiarly associated with the experience. But in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, we read, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." You know, we want to have a great move of God in our church. Isn't that right? You know, I shared with you the last healing service. I could feel the spiritual waters rise. We are in a different place than we were the last time we'd had a healing service. And I expect for that to continue to climb. But of course, we don't want just a move of God when we're having a laying on a hand service or a healing service. We want every single service to be a move of the Holy Spirit. Because if He don't show up, if He doesn't anoint and inspire me, then all we're doing is listening to what men have got to say about it. Can you say amen? We want more than man's contribution. We want heaven moving in every service that we have. When the Holy Ghost gets involved, He definitely puts the super in our natural. And I've shared with you before services that I've experienced. I remember the time when we were laying hands on folk at the end of a teaching. We'd actually been teaching on giving by the pastor's request. Because he said, my people are great tithers, but they're not great givers. We'll have a guest in or we'll have a special project. He said, could you teach a little on giving? So after doing all week long on the Holy Ghost, we did a last night teaching on giving. And people began to respond. And as they did, God began to respond back to them and move in power. And there was one particular lady, I don't know what she gave in the offering, but I would imagine she probably took a step of faith and sowed a seed because she had some significant needs. Well, my partner at that time, Rick, he turned and she just was standing out to him, as it were, just kind of highlighted by the Holy Ghost. He called her out, laid hands on her. She fell under the power. And you probably heard me tell the story before. Spirit of God spoke something to her. She lay on the ground. He said, I'm going to turn it all around. Now, she's sharing this story the night after, and of course, that would have meant nothing to me, but she knew exactly what the Lord meant. She hadn't been able to get a job for I don't know how long, had been applying every place, sounds like a lot of people we know today, amen, struggling in the economy. And this was before the crash, so she was still struggling, trying to get a job. It's back on the East Coast, and then they're about to repossess her car because she hadn't been able to make the payments. Well, the very next morning, this is, I think, a Thursday night or a Friday night, I don't know. Very next morning, she gets two phone calls, one right after the other. The first is from the company that was financing her car. Now, let me ask you, let me see if you've ever had a call like this. They call her out of the blue and say, don't worry about losing your car. We're not going to repossess it. We're going to rearrange your payments for you so you can keep your car. Never have I ever had a bill collector go out of the way to say, I realize times might be tough for you. So out of the compassion of our hearts, we've decided to rearrange things for you so you don't lose out, but you get to keep your car. Never happened to me. But it happened to her after God touched her by the Holy Ghost. Then she hangs up the phone rings again, and it's somebody giving her a job. How many of you know when God gets involved, things that might, from the natural standpoint, seem like they're going to take forever, God can do them in a moment of time. And there have been services I've been in where I felt the glory and presence of God and saw what God was doing, and I thought, this is what heaven will be like. And that's what the glory does. The glory, the manifest presence of God, that weighty glory of God, it brings heaven down to earth. But how many of you know we're not going to enjoy these things if we're ignorant concerning them? Number one, you can't desire what you don't know exists. You can't crave a peanut butter and jelly sandwich if you don't know there's no such thing as peanut butter and jelly. Can you say amen? So you've got to know what's out there to even crave it. And there are many people today that are satisfied, I believe, in their church experience with far, far less than what God has available to them simply because they don't know there's more out there. You know, particularly today in America, as we regress further away from our Christian roots, there are many people that really just don't know anything about God. So when you start talking to them, you really got to start from scratch. But even people who've been churched, many of them in denominational churches, don't really know that much about the deeper things of the Spirit and the reality of the power of God. I know for me, the baptism in the Holy Spirit was the watershed experience in my life. It was like my BC and my AD. My spiritual life was before and after. It made that much of a difference and a distinction in my life. And that's why for years I've been very strong about teaching along these lines. And at least once a year I like to have a series on the baptism and the resulting gifts of the Spirit that come as a result of that, because I know what it did for me. And you can't really call yourself a charismatic church if you don't have any of the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God in operation. That's what that Greek word charisma means. It means the gifts of the Spirit. Some people think a charismatic church just means we sing contemporary songs, clap our hands, and lift our hands. No, friends, it means that the power of God is on display. And if we don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in manifestation, if the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not operating, if people don't know how to cooperate with the Spirit and create that kind of environment where you never know what's going to happen. And that's the fun thing about the Holy Ghost. He's the surprise element in your service. Because I plan everything out the best I can, knowing that the Spirit of God's got a few added surprises in there that are even going to take me by shock. Amen. You know, you'll be teaching along. All of a sudden, you're directed another way. You had no plan on going that way. But it just so happens that five visitors came that day that needed those five things you touched on. And that's that surprise element. I like what one pioneer of the Pentecostal message said. He said, if we have services where everybody knows what's going to happen, then he said, we got a backslidden service. Because there ought to be that component of never knowing everything that's going to take place. And sometimes you don't know anything. You come with a completely different plan than what the Spirit of God decides you're going to do that day. But nevertheless, we want Him to touch and anoint and bless everything we do. If we're going to have that, we have to be knowledgeable concerning spiritual things. Now, when Paul says concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. I'll just qualify this much right now to say this, that word spiritual gifts, the word gifts there is italicized. It's really not talking about gifts of the Spirit there so much. It would be better translated now concerning things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. And since the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the doorway into the power of God in the life of the believer and the gifts of the Spirit, it only seems right that we should start with this experience. Now, like we said, we are a charismatic church, but in one sense, I don't like the idea of charismatic churches, because how many of you know there's not a charismatic Bible? There's not a Baptist Bible. There's not a Methodist Bible. There's just a Bible. So a lot of people say, well, you know, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues, these gifts of the Spirit, this is a Pentecostal distinctive. This is a charismatic thing. Well, how many of you know that if it's in the Bible, it's not a charismatic thing, it's a body of Christ, belong to the church thing. And if it's real and legitimate and biblical, everybody ought to be teaching it and embracing it. And if it's not, none of us should be talking about it. So the first question we have to ask ourselves, is it a biblical doctrine? And if it is, then we certainly need to know about it, we need to teach on it, and we need to embrace the reality of it in our lives. Can you say amen? Now, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. I've believed forever that if we're going to reach the world and do for Christ what He's called us to do, we're going to have to do it with heaven's help. I think one of the attitudes that heaven must most resent is the presumption that somehow we can do the work of God in the arm of the flesh. If Jesus needed to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, how much more should we need the heaven's help and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift God gave to His children to empower them to do the works of Jesus and be a witness for Him. So in Acts chapter 1, let's look at verses 4 through 8. And this is Jesus, just of course, as He's about to be ascended to the Father's right hand. It says, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Now see, the disciples and really all of Israel thought that the Messiah was going to come as a natural deliverer to restore the natural kingdom of Israel to prominence. They saw Him as a military leader, a great maybe war leader, or a political leader, somebody who is going to be a combination of all these things to restore Israel to her greatness. And He will. But those times and seasons are yet future. And so Jesus said, "Look, boys, you don't need to be worried about a time and a season. It's not even going to occur in your lifetime." They didn't know that, but He's kind of giving them a clue. But He said, "Here's what's going to happen, boys. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be witnesses unto Me." And then He gives them the criteria: Jerusalem at home first, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I still believe that God wants to give us an ever-increasing circle of influence. He wants to expand our footprint, if you will, ministry, so that we can reach a wider world. And like we said, thank God today, through the advent of technology, these things are even easier than ever before. But I believe if we'll be faithful with what God's given us to do here, our voice will increase. Amen. And then, of course, the whole worldwide church has a very large footprint. We're in every nook and corner of the world. Can you say amen? And He's empowering us to be a witness for Him and to do the works of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus never ended with the cross. It's still continuing through the church today. Can you say amen? And so there's four things that we're going to endeavor to establish as we teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number one, that the purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of empowering the believer for service, to do the works of Jesus, to be a witness for Him. We're also going to talk a little bit about, by the way, about the distinction between the work of the Spirit in the new birth and the work of the Spirit in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to show that there's a dual working of the Spirit in the believer's life. Number two, we're going to show that this gift belongs to every one of God's children. It's not just for a select few. Number three, we're going to show that the only qualification for this experience is being born again. And by that, I mean, we're going to show that there is a distinction between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the new birth. The baptism is an experience that occurs subsequent to the new birth and is distinct from the new birth. It's a totally different experience for a different reason, but it's available to all of God's children. And then lastly, we're going to show that it is evidenced by speaking with other tongues. In other words, we're going to demonstrate for you the purpose, the promise, the prerequisite, and the proof. Those are the four things we're going to discuss as we teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, why are we teaching on this? Obviously, because as we said, it is a Bible doctrine. It's important for all of us to understand this, participate in it, and enjoy it so that we might be empowered to do the works God's called us to do. But for me, there's a more specific reason why I want to really lay a strong scriptural foundation for this truth. A number of years ago, when I was pastoring in my first church, I'm just in my 20s at that time, I'm going to teach a series on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do it on... I believe it was on Sunday nights. It might have been Wednesday nights. But I believe it was on Sunday nights because I was at the American Legion Hall where we were holding services at this time. Our church was growing quite quickly. And we were in an American Legion Hall. And we had set up our equipment, of course, for the Sunday morning service. And then we would leave it because we're going to have an evening service. And I'm there kind of in the daytime, just kind of going over my notes and praying and spending time with God. And all of a sudden, as I'm getting ready, you know, in a couple of hours to teach this series, a question came to my mind that bothered me greatly. And the question was this: why are you going to teach on the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues to your congregation when 90% of your congregation already has that experience? And I thought, good question. I really did not have an answer for it, but neither did I have another message. This wasn't like, you know, after years and years of ministry experience. So, you know, you can only give what you've got. So this is the message I have. So I remember not really having an answer for that. And to be honest with you, I really didn't know if God was asking me that question or if the devil was just trying to, you know, undermine my confidence in what I was going to teach that night. So I went to the pulpit with some misgivings, but thank God for the Holy Ghost. While I began to teach, by inspiration, no preparation, God began to answer that question for me. And He gave me then three, and later a fourth, reasons why we need to be able to scripturally substantiate any experience that we have with the Word of God. See, the question that was asked me, why are you going to teach on this when most of your people already have it, presupposed that if you already have an experience, you don't need any more teaching on it. And that is not true, as God showed me that night. So God gave me, like I said, three that night, then later a fourth, four reasons why any of us need to be able to scripturally substantiate any Bible experience that we have. So I'm going to give you those four reasons, and that's pretty much going to be our introduction for today. So let me give you those four reasons. Number one, so the devil can't rob you of your experience, or so that you don't forfeit your experience when its legitimacy is challenged. How many of you know you never got anything from God that the devil didn't try to steal from you? Isn't that right? He's a thief, he's a liar, and he's going to try to talk you out of your experience. And if you don't have a firm foundation of God's Word to undergird that experience, you're going to be vulnerable to his deception. Now, I'm just going to read you a couple of passages out of this parable called the Parable of the Sower. You're very familiar with it, I'm sure. But I want to read you a couple of portions out of it to kind of show you what oftentimes happens when the Word of God comes to God's people. Mark 4, 3 and 4, Jesus is telling this parable. And he said, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." So that's the image that he gives. And then he later comes back and interprets that parable in verses 14 and 15. He said, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." Let me tell you the image that I see right here. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody when they're really engrossed in their football game? Or they're playing video games, maybe even worse. And you know, "Honey, I'm going to leave. Here's your keys." And the wife sets them. Yeah, okay. And then he gets up and leaves his keys right there. Why? Because he really wasn't listening to possess, to take hold. It just kind of is kind of like water off a duck's back. It just kind of a glancing blow of something. I heard something. It rattled around in my ears. It's a rim shot and shot back out, you know. And so much of the time, the Word of God is like that. We're preaching the Word, and people even maybe get excited about it. Kind of like when you're playing those video games and your wife says, "Honey, I ordered you pizza tonight because you really like pizza." "Oh, that's great." And you're right back on the video game. And for a moment, you're excited. You got stirred up, but then it left you. And all you're engrossed in is what you're busy about. And so many people are engrossed about the busyness of life, and they come to church, and really we're preaching answers to questions they're going to need later in the week. Friends, I cannot tell you, I cannot tell you how many times people have come to me, Pastor, I need counseling. And I'll be honest, oftentimes they're not in church. Maybe they come sporadically. And they'll say, I need counseling. And then they'll sit and they'll lay it out for me. And I'll think, I don't know how many times I've thought, that I talked about that last Sunday. I talked about that the Wednesday before. If you'd only been here. And I'll start preaching to them messages that held the answers, that had they been there, God was already anticipating the need. And so much of the time, you know, we get in a struggle in life and we don't have the word to help us successfully leap over those hurdles in life. And when it comes to receiving an experience from God, the same thing is true, because the moment you get something good from God, the devil just, you know, issues a target. He puts out a, well, what can I say? He puts out a bounty on your head. And he says, okay, we've got to rob these individuals of that. And if they don't take the time to get into the Word of God and get themselves grounded in the Word, then oftentimes he'll be successful in talking them out of their experience. In my case, in fact, I got filled with the Holy Ghost in a Southern Baptist church context, not at the Southern Baptist church, for sure, but I was going to that kind of church at that time. I got filled with the Holy Ghost, but I was not surrounded by that kind of environment. So really, I just could, you know, pick up sporadic bits of truth about it, but I really didn't have a firm foundation, and I began to have some experience that caused me to question if what I had experienced was real. And because I didn't really know what the Bible said in detail about it, and because I didn't have people reassuring me from the Word that this experience was grounded in truth, for a long time I kind of walked away from it, explore it or exercise myself in it, until much later God finally brought me back to the truth. A number of months later, brought me back to the truth, and it became a great blessing in my life. One of two people are going to do something with the truth you hear today. You or the devil. And that's true of every single message you hear. And really, I mean, I know, you know, there's a number of things that grieve me about the church today that were not true a couple decades ago. I don't think there's the same passion oftentimes for the Word that I've seen in days gone by. Particularly when we were kind of in the midst of the Word of Faith revival, we call it sometimes it was a great teaching revival. There was such a hunger for the Word. And people would drive for miles and miles and miles just to hear the teaching of the Word. And now it's kind of like you got to be, you know, pulling rabbits out of your hat and the dog and pony show and have all the theatrics and the pyrotechnics just to get people to come and show a little interest. But there's not the same level of passion, I'm saying, overall in the church for the Word of God. But friend, it's the Word we live by. It's the Word that saves us and delivers us and raises us up out of whatever crisis we might be dealing with. The Scriptures are what make us wise unto salvation. Can you say amen? And so we need the Word of God. And it grieves me that oftentimes there's not that same level of passion for the Word of God that there has been in days gone by. But I just got to tell you, you're not going to get it by hearing it once. That's why we put these things online. I would encourage you, you can download these things, stick them on your iPhone, your iPod. I listen to myself preach. Not just to hear what I preached last week so I can preach to you again, but because there's things God gives me, I got to get down on the inside of me too. And you know, some of these things maybe we preach so many times they're kind of there already, but many, many things we just need to be more rooted in. Can you say amen? And I'll get to exactly why in a little while, but one of the reasons why is so that you don't cast your experience away. Listen, even if you really take hold of the Word in a given service, it's still, according to the parable, just a seed. So for it to really take root in your heart, you can't just hear it and cherish it. You've got to come back and water that seed again and continue to nourish it until it begins to develop in your life and really take root in your heart. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. Paul's talking about his ministry and that of Apollos. He said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. So what Paul's saying is, I came and I laid the foundation. I taught you the Word of God. But then Apollos came a little bit later and reaffirmed these same truths, taught on them again, watered the seed so that God could bring forth increase in your life. So hearing the Word is great, but go back and listen to it again. Feed on the same things again and again and again. I have listened in some cases to the same message hundreds of times. Now I'm not saying all in one day, not in a row, but I'm just saying over the course of my life, I remember that really spoke to me. And I'll listen to it again, and particularly if it's something you've not yet entered into, like, or if you need healing, for example, you need to get that in your heart. So feed on it and listen to it and meditate on it until it begins to truly... And listen, never let yourself say, oh, I've already heard this. Never let yourself say that. Remember, what we think we know is a greater impediment to our growth and development than what we don't know. Because when we think we know something, we tend to shut ourselves off to further light. But when we know we don't know something, we're wide open. Can you say amen? And we just kind of need to come every time like, Lord, I don't know anything. I'm coming as a clean slate. Fill my heart. Fill this cup. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty for more light. Can you say amen? You're probably familiar with this verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know it. You know, years ago, the Lord gave me, I thought, a pretty good standard for this. Brother Hagin was preaching to us one time on Acts 3:6. And that's the story where Peter and John are about to go into the temple, you might remember. And there's the lame man. He asks alms of them. And Peter, of course, says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And Brother Hagin was teaching that one time in this context. He found himself in a position where Catherine Kuhlman was sick, and he had to take her place and minister in her stead one night. Now, Catherine Kuhlman was the most charismatic, flamboyant, unrepeatable personality the church maybe has ever seen. Tremendous healing anointing. Now, Brother Hagin has a healing anointing also, but if you knew anything about his ministry, he was very line on line, very undramatic, you know, just very kind of monotone. Now, had great stories, very folksy way of communicating the Word of God, but you couldn't find two more diverse and different styles of ministry in the body of Christ. So he's thinking, dear Lord, he said, it ruined my sleep. He said, I thought, how am I going to follow her? You know, floating across the stage in her chiffon dress. He said, I certainly ain't going to do that. So what am I going to do? And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, you give them what I gave you. Such as I have, give I thee. You can only give them what you've got. That's all you've got anyway. So, you know, that kind of frees us all to realize we don't have to be someone else or try to be something we're not. Such as I have, give I thee. But the Lord kind of turned that around on me years later, because you'd always hear people say things like, yeah, I've heard that before. Or you try to share something, even just like across a coffee table with someone, oh, I've heard that before. And the Lord said this to me. Again, going back to that verse, such as I have, give I thee. And the Lord said it to me this way. If you can't give it, you ain't got it. In other words, you can hear me giving it, but if someone were to ask you the same questions, or if you were in a position to need to lay a foundation of faith in them to receive the experience you got, could you communicate that truth to them in such a way where you feel confident you could pray with them and they would receive that experience? If not, you ain't got it yet. Truth isn't just for you, it's for you to impart. Jesus said, freely received, freely give. So we also have to be in a position where we know things. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be a Bible teacher. But here's another thing that's going to happen to you, and you've already had this happen probably. Someone at work's going to challenge you because they go to a different church. And you don't want to be just going, well, if my pastor were here, because I'm not, and I probably won't be. But if you know where the address of those verses are, I remember one time I was pastoring in Bishop, and I was helping one of our church members who owned he managed a condo up there, huge condo complex. And a blizzard was coming in, and I earned a little extra money. I shoveled stairs all. I mean, I remember by the end of that day, I had a full beard at that time. It was completely iced over. I looked like Nanik from the North or something. But I'm shoveling snow all day with another Bible school student who followed a particular personality that absolutely detested not only Brother Hagin, but Rhema and everything I represented. And underneath my jacket, I'm wearing Rhema Bible Training Center. So I kept that thing zipped up all day because I knew the moment I opened this, I've lost my audience. But he finds out I'm a pastor, and so we start talking and engaging in discussion. And sure enough, it worked around to these things of the Holy Spirit. Well, on this subject, I'm not like this on end times, I'm not like this on other things, but on this one, you throw a scripture at me, I'll throw five back. And that's exactly what happened. As we began to talk, it turned into a friendly, and it was a friendly debate. I'm not big on debating, but every time he raised an objection, I'd throw this verse at him. And he'd raise another objection. By the end of the day, he was ready to pray with me, because he had actually had an experience along these lines and kind of walked away from it for love of these leaders he was now following. And then he said, by the way, where did you go to Bible school? I felt it was safe by this time. I unzipped my jacket. He was like, you know, this big wide-eyed stare. But he couldn't help but realize he'd been pinned by the validity of the scripture. It wasn't my personality that I like, my spiritual father. It wasn't where I went to Bible school. It was the Word of God. And that's really that's what our faith is based on. Not some popular TV preacher, and I hope your faith isn't based on any of them. I hope it's based on the Word of God, because the moment one of those guys falls, your faith will fall with it. go right down the toilet with it. So don't get attached to any one personality. The best of them can miss it. Amen. Including pastors or anyone else. So have your faith attached to the Word of God. Jesus, He's the one you want to be like, nobody else. The rest of us are just errand boys. Can you say amen? But He the man. So again, be founded in the Word of God so that you don't lose your experience. Can you say amen? Such as I have, give I thee. Amen. Go to Matthew 7. And let's look at verses 24 through 27. We're still on just the first reason why you need a strong scriptural substantiation. I don't think all these will take this long, but how many know it's all the Word of God? Amen. We're going to be here next week. We're going to have to teach on something. Might as well still be this if we need to get to it. Amen. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus speaking here. Of course, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." A number of years ago, I have a friend named Keith Hershey, who's the founder and leader of a ministry called Mutual Faith Ministries International, a very large missionary organization that reaches around the world. And he had opened a door for me in my early days of traveling ministry in his home church. He was not the pastor, of course. He's a traveling guy, but his ministry was quite large, and so he worked with the pastor quite a bit and had much favor there. So helping me out, he kind of got me like about, I don't know, I think it was a month worth of Wednesday nights in his home church. Pastor opened the door to me. I was very grateful. Well, between week one and week two, the Northridge earthquake hit. And they were actually renting a facility on the Northridge campus, California State Northridge. So I obviously couldn't go down because all the roads were shut. Some of you remember all the roads going down into LA were shut, and it was a mess. And so that Wednesday I had to miss. The following Wednesday, though, I did go down. I had to be rerouted through Lancaster, and boy, I'm just sitting in traffic, you know, all day long. It seemed like, but I finally got down there. He lives in Granada Hills, which is a neighboring community to Northridge. So, and Granada Hills, true to its name, is built in the hills. So I'm walking with him on his street. Now, he'd been overseas when this thing had hit. He was not there, but there were still aftershocks. In fact, I remember sitting in his office one day, and all of a sudden, it's like a sonic boom. Boom! And I thought that's what it was. Either that or a bomb had gone off. It was just one of those aftershocks. And some of you remember this earthquake was very, it picked up the Kaiser Permanente building. It looked like it just, like a giant pounding it on the ground, just smushed everything down. In fact, one apartment complex on Reseda Boulevard had fallen in on itself and killed people on the bottom floor. Just a horrible earthquake. Well, as I'm walking down his street is built on a slope. So it's cutting into the slope. Now, all the houses on the upper side of the slope, on the upper side of the hill, had received little to no damage. He himself had, like, I think, a few bricks on one of his, like, a retaining wall fall over, and, like, a window broke just from the impact of the earthquake. Other than that, untouched. On the other side of the street, on the downhill slope, almost every house, if not every house, had either a limited occupancy or no occupancy. They'd been damaged to the degree. You'd look at them, they looked fine at first, and then you'd notice the garage had detached from the house, was turning sideways. And I mean, just bad damage, not necessarily cosmetically, but you couldn't inhabit the house. So I'm walking, and I asked Keith, I said, "Keith, how come all the houses on your side, this upper side of the street, seem to be fine, and down here, they're so damaged?" He said, "Well, all of this over here is landfill." Man, I heard myself a parable. Because the ground, because the foundation was compromised, the house crumbled when it was shaken. So you could come to a healing service and get a touch from God because the anointing's present. But once the devil challenges your healing or symptoms come back, or he says you really didn't get anything from God, if you don't have a firm foundation upon which your healing house is built, then it will crumble when it's shaken. You can come to the altar and get gloriously born again and have a wonderful experience, and then 2-3 weeks later, you slip and fall back into the same maybe patterns of behavior because you've been doing them all your life, and maybe something slips and you just kind of do some things that seem to belie that tremendous experience you have, and the devil said, "See, you didn't get saved." But if you don't know what the Word of God has to say about the fact that just because you got saved inside doesn't mean you don't have some mind renewal to do, and you think that, "Oh, that must invalidate my service," your salvation house will crumble when it's shaken. So you've got to have a firm foundation of God's Word to undergird anything that you get from God, or the devil will come and challenge it, or life itself will, or your lovely family will. will. Somebody will come and say you didn't get anything. And you've got to know what the Word of God has to say, because friends, we walk not by sight, but by faith. We don't walk by feeling. We don't walk by, you know, sometimes, you know, I'm feeling good today, so everything's right, and the world's wonderful, the tomorrow, I don't feel so good, and something bad happened, and we're in the pits, and people live these yo-yo lives, because they're not founded upon the Word of God. Feelings are going to come, feelings are going to go, but God has not changed. So your fundamental experience in God, and your life in God should not change. Can you say amen? Because again, we walk by faith and not by sight. So let's have our house built upon the firm foundation of the Word of God. Can you say amen? Number two, the second reason why we need to be able to scripturally substantiate any Bible experience we have with God is so that we don't misrepresent that experience to others. Romans 14:16 says, "Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil." I used to joke and say I would have been filled with the Holy Ghost a lot sooner if it hadn't been for Pentecostals. Meaning that the very people that had the experience were more of an impediment than a help sometimes. And the reason why is because they either misrepresented the experience in the way they tried to communicate it, or they simply had no foundation of the Word of God, to present that in an intelligent way to me. Now, I believe in the Holy Ghost and the anointing, but I also believe in sense. And if I can't find it in the Bible, you can't give me a number of scriptures to substantiate it. I don't care how many goosebumps you've had or how many angels you had river dancing in your living room when you had the experience. It's not going to work for me if I can't see it in the Word of God. And I remember actually there was a girl in high school that attended one of the local churches here. And I'll just say she's very involved in one of the local churches here today. And she was trying to share this experience with me about speaking in other tongues. I came from a Baptist context. I challenged her. And even though she was right and I was wrong, I realize now I had a better argument than she did. And I wasn't trying to out-argue her. I was trying to say, show me. And she was kind of frustratingly going through, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And finally kind of came to this, well, my pastor, if he were here. Well, that just turned me off. You mean you've embraced an experience you can't even show me? Now that might be a little unfair, because all of us, when we're hearing the Word of God, we hear truth that inspires us to respond. Doesn't mean we have it down yet. So I wasn't probably being really fair with her, but for her to be able to communicate that to me in a way that I should feel that it was credible, she needs to at least be able to present some word on it. And she couldn't. I remember one time I was teaching in a local church not far from here where I kind of cut my teeth preaching the Word as a young man, and I had just received this experience. Had I not, this would greatly have offended me. And this was a full gospel church, and I went up there. It was kind of an old-time Pentecostal church, and I got there a little early, so the guy's teaching the Sunday school lesson before service. And he's talking about the rapture of the church when we're all caught up to go home to be with the Lord. And he said, now when Jesus comes, those of us that are saved and filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues are going to go. And then he stopped and got this real perplexed look on his face and said, and I think those who don't talk with tongues might go too. But he really wasn't sure. So, he was kind of condemning a lot of us to hang around, for the second act, I guess, down here while the Antichrist came, because we didn't talk in tongues. I thought, dear Lord, this was a teacher. This is a guy who's representing the truth of what this church believes. And number one, he really didn't know what he believed. Certainly didn't know what the Bible taught. And so you can understand. So for somebody that's really wanting to know, that's extremely frustrating. So we need to have this stuff dialed in. Now, don't get me wrong. Listen, we're not all Bible teachers. So I'm not saying, that you can't call the pastor to help. I'm more than happy to come and talk to your friend and share with them. But I'm just saying we need to develop ourselves. And the thing is, we've got the resources, people. Like I said, we've got more available. The Apostle Paul would have gone nuts walking in just to one Christian bookstore, let alone all the MP3s we have and all the websites we have devoted to just simply teaching the Word of God. So the resources are there, so there's really no excuse for us to stay ignorant on the things we claim to believe. Amen. The fact is, a lot of us, when we got saved, did not really intend to make this great an investment into some of these things. We just want our ticket punched and go to heaven. But friend, that's not good enough. Because when you got saved, you got drafted. God put you in the people business. And the stuff you've received from Him, He wants you to be able to give to somebody else. I don't know if that's good news or bad news for you today, but it's the truth. Can you say amen? And so we've got to get equipped with the Word of God and be grounded in the Word enough to where we can communicate what blessed us to somebody else. Can you say amen? We need to be able to substantiate our experience with the Word of God so that we don't misrepresent it to others. Amen. A lot of people in the Pentecostal circles, I have found, when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, either they don't understand the Word of God, or sometimes they'll try to attribute to the experience things outside of its biblical parameters. In other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not designed to make you more holy. And that's why sometimes in Baptist churches and denominational churches that don't have the experience, you'll find people that live a more godly life or as a godly life as any charismatic Pentecostal. Character comes when you get born again and receive the life and nature of God. When you get saved, all of God's nature is imparted to your heart. What God gives you when you get filled with the Holy Ghost is power to serve Him. And that's the distinction between the two. So it's not going to make you a better Christian, but it will make you a more empowered Christian to serve Him. So that's one distinction that we want to be very clear about. So if you love Jesus and you got born again, friend, you're just as qualified for heaven and all the benefits and blessings of God as anybody else who talks in tongues all day long. So those who are not filled with the Holy Ghost are not second-class Christians. They just have yet a gift to be endowed with that will empower them for Christian service on a different level. Can you say amen? And so we want to be very careful when we talk about these things that we represent them right. Number three, third reason why we need to have a strong foundation of God's Word to substantiate our experience is so that we don't wander into the dangerous waters of having unscriptural experiences. Let me read you 1 Timothy 4:1. The Bible says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, listen, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, part of the devil's end time strategy against the church is to deceive her through false teaching and false demonstrations of power. Let me read you another verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. How do you know the devil is a counterfeiter? The reason why the devil wants to show power is because he knows God is a God of power, and oftentimes the devil will try to throw his wares right alongside of God's to discredit them. Remember when Moses would throw down the rod of God and it would turn into a serpent, and then the magicians of Egypt came and did exactly the same thing. So the devil has power, and oftentimes he'll try to use his power to persuade people of there being a power outside of God. Amen. Now the good news is, the power of God swallowed up the power of the devil. Moses' rod devoured the devil. So we know who has the greater power. But if you watch late night TV, you've seen the psychics to the stars. You've seen the tarot card readers. You've seen those who'll communicate with your dead relatives. You'll see those who'll, you know, read your tea leaves or whatever. It's all out there. And a lot of people are going to that because it's a quick and easy, they think, way of getting answers to life's problems, when really the church should be stepping up and saying, hey, we have the real power of God. Can you say amen? And so we don't want to wander into the dangerous waters of having unscriptural experiences that are counterfeits of the devil. Can you say amen? You know, even in the early church, we read a little earlier about Paul saying, you know, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And in the very next two verses, 1 Corinthians 12, 2 and 3, he says this. He said, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now why in the world would Paul have to say that? Well, you understand, in Corinth they were pagans and they worshipped idols. And oftentimes the Bible said they that worship idols worship devils. And what happens a lot of times with idolatry is that evil spirits will come and assume the identity of this idol that they're worshiping with. And they'll even have temple priests and priestesses and things like this that will get under like a trance and supposedly communicate messages from their deity or their god or whatever. And what was happening is that as Paul was bringing the truth of the Word of God and the power of God was coming into display and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were coming into manifestation, these counterfeit things would sneak into the church and come into manifestation right alongside the power of God. Now, I've heard for years growing up in the denomination that I did, well, you know, if the power of God's there, I mean, the devil can't be anywhere near. I beg to differ. That's oftentimes where you'll see the devil come on the scene more often. You know, I grew up, like I said, in a Baptist church. I'm not trying to be critical. You understand? I'm talking from my experience. I never saw counterfeit tongues once. You know why? Because we didn't have tongues. I never saw any counterfeit healings. You know why? We didn't have healing. But when you have the real legitimate thing, the devil will sometimes try to throw his wares in there to do one of two things, to confuse people, which oftentimes it does, or to undermine the legitimacy of what God is doing. You know, people have some pretty scary experiences sometimes. Well, I don't want anything to do with that power stuff. I don't want anything to do with that supernatural stuff. because maybe they saw some things. And even in the church, sometimes we can have some things a little bit out of order, out of line, and it gets frightening to people who are not initiated in these things. Can you say amen? But we need to realize the devil is a counterfeiter, and of course he will try to show his wares right alongside God's. And what a lot of times leaders will do is they'll want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. We're just going to stop all that stuff. But that's not what Paul taught. Paul always gave them understanding of these things so they could discern between the true and the false, between gold and fool's gold. He said this, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22. Listen to what he said. He said, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." So what they say was happening in Thessalonica, and you can kind of even just read it into it, that there was a lot of prophecy coming forth, much of it from doubtful or dubious sources. And so the leaders were kind of getting to the point, you know what, we've opened a can of worms by letting this happen, so we're just going to shut it all down. And Paul said, no, because if you do that, you'll quench the spirit along with all this other stuff. No, what you want to do is judge these things and discern what's really from God and really a benefit and a blessing to the church and what is not. And I'll tell you what, you don't have to shut a couple of things down until pretty soon people are not going to be too quick to yield to the wrong stuff. Can you say amen? At the same time, it's hard enough just to get people to respond to the Spirit of God when they feel He's moving. Amen. So we want to create an atmosphere where the Spirit of God is free to move and where people know that they're welcome to respond to the Spirit of God when He does. Can you say amen? Like we said, if it contradicts the plain teaching of the Word of God, if it does not exalt Jesus, if it puts more light on an individual than it does on the Lord, we know to lay it aside. It's not legitimate. But how many of you know God still wants to demonstrate His power to the church today? But we do need to be careful. I was listening, I was talking to a spiritual leader, a friend of mine, who's involved in our lives. And he was talking about one of the very popular television preachers, teachers today. I'm not going to mention who. We don't ever want to do anything to damage anybody. But some of the people kind of from our camp went to talk to this individual because they were kind of concerned about some of the things he was teaching. And I mean, this is stuff people are gobbling up left and right. They're loving this stuff. And they went to talk to him because they found some weaknesses biblically in some of his arguments. And so they wanted to ask him, and so the guy starts to pull out scriptures, the guy starts to kind of make his case, and this other gentleman started to confront him with some questions from the Word of God, and he kind of dismissively looked at the Bible and said, well, you know, that was kind of a good place to start. He said, and this is what he said, but when the Holy Ghost gives me messages, I hear chimes. That's scary. If this guy's preaching to a worldwide audience because he gets messages and hears chimes, that ought to worry you. Because nowhere does the Bible say, now listen, when you really get something from me, you're going to hear bells go off in your head. How many of you know that's a problem? But thousands of people will think that's wonderful. Rather than taking it back to the Word of God and say, how does it stand against the plumb line of truth? The Holy Spirit will never contradict what He says in the Word of God. Right. Amen. And a lot of times, you know, for people to make a name for themselves, they feel like they have to challenge the accepted truth. They feel like they have to come up with something new. Friend, there isn't anything new. Now, we might express it in a way that's new to you. We might come at an angle that's fresh, and we certainly want to do that. But there is no new truth. We have the canon of truth that God gave us in the Word of God, and we need to get, you know, we're busy enough just to present that and get people established on that without trying to come up with something new. Can you say amen? And so we want to go back again to the Word of God and make sure that we're strongly established on that. When I used to minister in Vermont a lot, I'd minister in a place called South Royalton, beautiful, beautiful spot. But every time I would go to minister to this Four Square Church in South Royalton, I would drive by this little sign that said, Birthplace of Joseph Smith. And he was born there in central Vermont. Joseph Smith is the founder of the Mormon Church. Many of you know that when Joseph Smith was about, I think, 17 years of age, the angel Moroni appeared to him, he says, and gave him two plates, two tablets of gold. This is in northern New York, I guess this happened. And they were the foundations for the Mormon teaching. Well, I remember, and of course, there's a lot of problems with that, but that's just how it started. But I remember Brother Hagin sharing with us, he actually has it in one of his books. He said that he and his wife, you know, they were in traveling ministry for many, many years. He said they were going through Salt Lake City and decided they would just, you know, kind of go by the Mormon temple as a, you know, like you would a tourist thing. Just let's take the tour and just, because it's a pretty elaborate, fascinating facility. So just to take a tour out of curiosity. So they said there, the tour guide is leading them through and there's like a pictorial showing all the different aspects of the Mormon faith. And I'm sure just to acquaint themselves with what these people believe. So anyway, he said, we got to the point where it shows a pictorial of Joseph Smith receiving these plates from the angel Moroni. Brother Hagin and his wife were standing here behind them. Ken Jr., their son, was along with him. He's a teenager at the time. All of a sudden, they heard a disturbance behind them. Brother Hagin said, I didn't think to turn. I was listening to the tour guide. And then finally, his wife grabbed him and said, Ken, it's Ken. He turned around. His son, Ken Jr., is on the ground, writhing on the ground, looking like he's grappling with something, fighting something. Brother Hagin said, I knew exactly what it was. I turned around and said, devil, you let go of my son in the name of Jesus. Instantly, he was released. And they got up and he said, let's get out of here. We shouldn't have got on the devil's territory to begin with. Now, the interesting thing, the tour guide said, that's interesting. That often happens when we start talking about the angel Moroni. And of course, he's thinking that it's a wonderful thing, that it's some kind of sign of wonder. It was a devil. And you get messed up with doctrines of devils, and devils will manifest. And so that's why, again, a lot, and yet, I tell you, the Mormon Church claims thousands from the church ranks every year. And the only reason they can do that is because we're not firmly established in what the Word of God has to say about the Bible. Can you say amen? Now, I'm not, you know, thank God they're seemingly family people, good moral people. I'm not criticizing the intent, but I'm just saying if the doctrine's wrong, it's going to be wrong. And you're going to have a wrong spirit involved with it. Can you say amen? So we need to make sure that we're not being deceived by the devil. The bad thing is that oftentimes it's those who are young in the faith that are most susceptible to this kind of stuff. Let me just read you this. We're kind of coming to a close here. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That word use there, have their senses exercised, or by reason of use, have their senses exercised. Another translation says practice or habit. The more you walk in the Word, the more sensitive you will get, and the more seasoned you will get, the more discerning you will get as to what is truth and what is error. The greatest gift my spiritual father ever gave to me was the ability to be able to look at what anybody was teaching or saying and look past the personality, their popularity, their platform, look right past them to the Word of God and say, yeah, but is it Bible? Because I don't care who the personality is, they can miss it. People have pet doctrines, little things they get on, and not always is it always right. I remember when I was young in ministry and I was teaching some things that were very popular, they were kind of hitting the body of Christ by storm. I was young, it sounded good, you got all excited about it, and then I went to one of Brother Hagin's meetings. And all he had to do was quote a few scriptures and make a couple comments, and I realized I'd been wrong. I'd been wrong. So I went back to my church, first thing I did, I got in the pulpit and said, folks, I got to apologize. And I did. I just apologized and said, you know, I kind of... And it wasn't all wrong. Error never is. If you're going to poison a dog, you don't give it a bunch of poison. You give it a nice, big, beefy steak and throw a little bit of poison on it. And that's oftentimes where the problem is that much of what they're saying is true, but they'll throw in a little of this, a little of that, and that's where the poison lies, and it gets you distracted off true doctrine. Can you say amen? And so the biggest gift Brother Hagin ever gave any of us, I think, was, what does the Bible say? What's the Word of God have to say about that? And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, I like to tell people, give it the Berean test. Remember Paul and Silas, they went to Berea, and the Bible said the people of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And this is what it says. It said they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find whether these things were so. So give every Bible doctrine, every teaching, the Berean challenge. Does it line up with the Word of God? And don't assume because it's your favorite personality or preacher that it's got to be right. Because any of us can make a mistake. Lastly, and we'll just kind of, like I said, just a couple comments here. Last reason why we need to be able to substantiate any experience we have with the Word of God is so that we can reproduce that experience in the lives of others. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your testimony is not good enough grounds for someone to receive your experience. You received the experience you had because somebody preached the Word, faith grew in your heart, and you responded to the Word. You've got to give them the same benefit of the doubt. You've got to be able to lay a foundation of faith in their heart by sharing the Word of God. Thank God for your experience, and it can certainly validate what the Word of God has to say. It can certainly strengthen what the Word of God has to say. But no testimony in and of itself is good enough grounds for somebody to base their life on. We have to found it upon the Word of God. Can you say amen? Again, the Word and the Word alone is a foundation for our faith. Well, there's a lot more things we could share, and we'll get into some more things next week. We'll actually get into part one next week and talk about the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like we said, we're going to talk about the purpose, the promise, the prerequisite, and the proof. And then we're going to, of course, as we're teaching, as the Lord leads, we'll have opportunities. If you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. But as you heard me say before, don't wait for a prayer line. Peter was in the house of Cornelius, and the Bible said, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. I've had at least two or three occasions, that I can think of. In fact, I realized just the other day, have you ever had one of these people befriend you on Facebook, and you said, that's wonderful, and you have no clue who they are? Well, I had one lady from my first church befriend me years ago, didn't even know who it was. And then the other day, I just happened to see a picture of her and said, oh my gosh, I know who that is. And it was a lady that had come to our church, and one day, I'm sharing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit up front, where a bunch of people had come forward as candidates to receive. And while I'm sharing how to receive, she starts speaking in tongues in the front row. She wasn't even up there. And I've had that happen on a couple of other occasions, where just hearing the word was enough for faith to register on their heart, and they just stepped right into the experience. So, you know, if you interrupt us speaking in tongues because you just got filled with the Holy Ghost, that'll be okay. They interrupted Peter, and they just had a party. Can you say amen? So we'll rejoice with you. But we want everyone to have the benefit of this experience of being endued with power from on high to do the works God's called you to do. It's kind of like this, you know. You can work for somebody, and they can love you. They can pay you a good wage. But if at the beginning of the day, you know, they want you to dig a ditch, you know, 10 feet long and 5 feet wide and 2 feet deep, and they give you, you know, like a gardening shovel, how many of you know they have not given you much power to get the job done? But if they hand you the keys to the backhoe, now you're still just as much an employee as you were a while ago. You're not loved anymore. You're not given a greater wage, but you certainly have the power to get the job done. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about an experience that will empower you to do what God's called you to do. Can you say amen? Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we just pray that we would build upon this simple foundation of truth so that we can enter into the fullness of everything that you have for us. Because, Lord, we know that you have great works for us to do in these last days. Things that are far larger, far greater, far bigger than any of us. Lord God, we do not want to miss out on your plan for our lives. We want to walk in the fullness of everything that you have for us. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that as we teach on these things, faith will continue to rise in each and every heart. And I pray that even those who've been filled with the Spirit will have a new release in this experience, Father God, a deeper dimension of this same experience. We thank you for it, and we trust you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.